Well, good morning. How y'all doing? Y'all clapping for me or clapping for them? You hadn't heard the sermon yet. We didn't have anybody fall asleep at the last service. I don't think so. And nobody left, so that's usually a good indicator. Hey, I'm Terry. I'm one of the pastors here. It is great to see y'all this morning. Thankful that you chose to worship with us. I really want to give a shout out to our online community today, let you know that we have not forgotten you. We love you. All the decisions that we make here for Sunday morning and all this kind of stuff, you are in mind. For those of you that don't know, everybody that you see worshiping with us here today, there's that many people or more online right now. You are not forgotten, and we can't wait till we're all back together, worshiping together again. I hope it'll be real soon, but we just wanted you to know we love you. The last couple of weeks, we've been going through our church-wide sermon study of the book of James, and the sermon series associated with that is How to Live. And James tells us all kinds of good, just good, tangible things we can go do to help us live a better life. Craig taught us about wisdom last week. It was a great sermon. And today we're going to talk about how to live in the world. Now, this was a very, very tough sermon to write. This was tough. I should have wrote how to not live in the world. I think I could have done that one a whole lot better. Things that you're not supposed to do, I could have done that a whole lot better than the things that you're supposed to do. Let me tell you how it works planning-wise for a pastor. We'll sit down and Craig and I will discuss whatever, or he'll say this is what we want to do for the next couple of months, and we'll get dates and schedule people and all that. So you'll know what you're preaching and your topic and the passage probably a month to ahead of time. You can start thinking. But the way a week works is Monday, we have our staff meeting about middle of the day, and Monday afternoon I study. I usually get an outline done. We'll pray. We'll get that going. Tuesday is pretty much a day worth of writing. You get everything written, and then Wednesday you come in and you tighten everything up, get it emailed to the appropriate people, and you get ready for Sunday. And then you just start tweaking things on into Sunday. I love the schedule. I love the routine. I know if I'm ahead or if I'm behind. And this sermon came along at the right time for me, how to live in the world, because the world was kicking me square in the teeth earlier this week. I mean, it was rough. And I got a day or so behind, and I was all out of sorts, and it seems like I just could not get things going, could not get it right. And as Craig was praying at the earlier service, he said something that really resounded with me. He said, you know what, no matter what, the sun's going to come up tomorrow. And I needed to hear that. I needed to be reminded that the sun's going to shine again. No matter what you're going through, no matter if you've messed up on how to live your life, or if you got it right, tomorrow's going to be there. It's a new day. We're not guaranteed a tomorrow. But short of Jesus coming back, we're going to see tomorrow. And so living my life that way, it really gave me a lot of hope. And I hope this sermon gives you a lot of hope too. There will be some stepping on toes. I did not write this for anybody specifically in this building this morning, no matter what you think. But there is hope in this. There's a lot of hope. It's not just a bad passage where you don't need to do this. But as I lived my life this week and I was struggling with the sermon and personal stuff, I said, you know what, I'm going to have a little fun. So Friday night I went to a football game, enjoyed it so much that I ended up going to another one on Saturday. And just FYI, if you don't have hair and you go to a football game, wear a cap. And if you don't wear a cap, do not wear your sunglasses. All right? So if you get up close to me and I have those eye things going on, nothing's wrong with me. Just had a little fun this week. I was trying to live my life the way I thought God was supposed to, and this is what happened. Before we get going this morning, I want to make Mindy Clemens really proud of me. Mindy, are you in here? Yep. I want to make Mindy Clemens really proud of me, and I want to ask you guys a couple of questions. The first one is this. Who wrote the book of James? James. Duh. I mean, all right, James wrote it. Who was James? Jesus' half-brother. This is good. Good stuff. He was Jesus' half-brother. He was a leader in the church in Jerusalem, the early church. And who was he writing this letter to? Not that technical. Who was he writing to? There you go. He's writing to Christians. There you go. So he's the leader in the early church. He's writing a letter to the early church people. What you need to know about these people is they were probably well-versed in the Old Testament before they started following Christ. These are people that knew exactly what they should be doing. They just maybe had a little trouble doing it sometimes. Does that sound familiar? All right, so who he's writing to is really us. That's who he's writing to today. I don't know about you all, I rarely have trouble understanding if what I'm doing is right or wrong. I mean, we can say what we want, and we can try to argue it. Rarely do I say, I'm going to do this bad thing, and maybe it's okay. I know immediately when I do something wrong. All right, these people knew the difference as well. And they also knew the consequences of their actions. So how do we live in the world? Sometimes I just don't know. You know, sometimes I don't know how to answer that. I get confused. I get frustrated. But what I'm going to tell you today is the answers are all here. They are in your Bible. We're going to teach you right from the Word of God this morning what His Word says about this, and I hope it'll resonate with you. I do want to start, before we start our teaching, and read to you the beginning of James chapter 4. This is kind of the preamble into what we're going to talk about today. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't you come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill, covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask God, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." We kneel down and we pray. And if somebody comes to me with a problem, I'm usually going to pray for that problem immediately, ask God to resolve it. But if you really ever listen to what I say, I never really ask God to answer that prayer. It's usually, "God, what do you want to have happen here? Let that happen and let us be okay with it." I think a lot of times we pray and we want situations to work out the way we want them to work out. Why do we want them to work out that way? Usually it's because it'll help our own pleasures, our own desires. It'll give us what we want. When we start talking about what we want, that is usually a warning sign that we're giving into the things of this world. This is the preamble to our passage. So if you can kind of guess what's going on, remember he's writing to people that are like us. There's some people that aren't doing right. And I would go to guess this morning there's some people in here that aren't doing right. There are some people that are giving into their desires. There's some people who are not receiving because they're asking with the wrong motives. And they want God to answer what the way they want him to answer instead of what he wants to say to them. I'm going to say a lot this morning. It's not going to be revolutionary. It's not going to be something that you probably are going to go, "Wow, that's a profound thought." None of that stuff's going to happen. But what I'm going to tell you comes straight from the Word of God. It's been leading people for 2,000 years, and it is the truth. It is straight from God's Word. If you want to follow along with me in your worship guide this morning, there's an outline. And the passage that we're going to be teaching from is there. There's also a place for you to take notes. And our points are there as well. The first way for us to live in the world, when the question is, how do you live in the world? The first thing is to recognize evils and dangers. James says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." That's some pretty strong language. And what I want you to look at first is right there, "You adulterous people." Now, what is that word? I mean, when we think of the word adulterous, we think of marriage or somebody not doing right or being unfaithful in a marriage, correct? That's usually what comes to everyone's mind. Well, in the Old Testament, we see a lot, and we see it again in the New Testament, but a lot in the Old Testament, we hear about our Father God, God the Father. When we get to the New Testament, and we're talking about Jesus being God's Son, we hear him referred to as the bride, or we're referred to the church as the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. It's like we're in a marriage. We have come together, and we have come together as one, and we've developed this relationship, and he calls us adulterous people there. Think about that for a minute. That means we have had to step out on God. That doesn't mean we've gone and had an affair with somebody. It means that we've taken what God has provided for us and decided that that wasn't enough, and we've stepped out of that to go seek the things of this world. When we become a friend of the world, we become an enemy of God. That does not mean you can't love your life. It doesn't mean you can't love the things that happen or the people in your life. I have a great life. I promise you, I love my life. But I love God more. I love God more. If you get to where you're loving the things in your life more than you're loving God, If you want to do the things that you do in your life because they just satisfy you and make you happy more than you want to be with God, or more than you want to talk to God, or more than you want to love God, that's a problem. That would be one of the things, one of the dangers we need to recognize. And that's when we can become an enemy of God. But I want to tell you, after I list these things that are going to hurt us, I promise I'm going to tell you there's hope at the end of this sermon. There's a lot of hope. But let me ask you a few questions. If you're wondering, are you a friend of the world or a friend of God? Let me ask you some things. When someone near you has a success, are you jealous of them or are you happy for them? Do you think, well, man, I could have done that if I just had the same things they had. I don't know why they're getting all the praise. Do you have selfish ambitions? Do you want to accomplish things just so you can have them? Not necessarily a need, but you just want to be it. You have a selfish ambition. You want to do something that's really not going to benefit anybody else but you. Is it all about you? Is your life all about you? Are you all about being number one and everybody else just kind of coming along for the ride? Is that what your life is about? You're probably even better one here is, when was the last time you had a conversation with somebody that wasn't about you? Really? Somebody says, oh, my hips hurt and I feel awful. You know what? My back is killing me too. I can't. It's like we try to find out who's sicker than the other one. We do. We let our egos get into our conversations. If these things are what's happening to you, you need to recognize them and need to understand that that's a danger sign of you becoming more of a friend of the world and more of an enemy to God. Now, I'm not saying you can't have these emotions every once in a while. We're human and we all do. But when these become your default settings, well, this is what you go to immediately, there's probably a problem there. So the first thing we've got to do is we got to recognize the evils and dangers. And anyone who chooses to do these things becomes a friend of the world and an enemy of God. Remember, listen to what I just said. Anybody who chooses to do these things, you can choose to do them or you can choose not to do them. Doesn't mean you're not going to mess up, but when you consciously make a decision to do the right thing, that's what God's talking about here. When you consciously make a decision to do the wrong thing and to give into those things, that's when you become an enemy of God. So the first thing we got to do when we talk about how to live is we got to recognize the dangers. The second thing how to live in this world is to receive Christ and submit. Submit yourselves then to God is what James says. Now a lot of you are saying, I've already done that. I've been saved for years. I've been saved for a long time too. I love Jesus, gave my life to him. I promise I did. But how many of you have turned everything that you have in your life over to God? And not a single hand goes up. Because we all struggle with this. Submitting is a totally different thing. Believing and saying, I'm going to follow. I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to get saved. I'm going to go to heaven. All, that is great. But totally turning your life over to God is a whole different matter. So when you wake up in the morning, do you ask yourself, is what I'm going to do today pleasing to God? Or do you say, hey, that'd be fun to go do that today? Do you see the difference in the mindset? Doesn't mean you can't have fun and go have a good time. But do you ask yourself why you're doing it? Is this for me or is this pleasing to God? That's what I mean by submission. Now, everywhere you're going to look in this world, there is someone there's someone better looking. There's some, not for my wife, but there's somebody better looking. There's some nice thing that somebody has. There's something that's, you know, valuable. There's always something better out there, right? We know that. Every commercial you see, every ad you read, take this pill, you'll feel better. Do this, you're going to look better. There's all that stuff is out there. But is that stuff pleasing to God? Is that what God wants us to do? By submitting to that, are we saying, God, what you've given me is not good enough? If this life I just told you that I love, I really do love my life, if I start looking for things outside of what God gave me, is that submitting to God? No. I mean, you should always want to do good. You should always try. And there's nothing wrong with nice things. There's not. But when I start seeking those more than I start seeking God, we got a problem. And we live in a fallen world. Trust me, we do. I understand the temptations of a fallen world. We absolutely do. But when we desire the stuff I was just talking about more than God, we got issues. But let me tell you, there's some hope. If you're listening to me right now, if you're breathing right now, you've still got a chance. You've got a chance to submit to God today. You can actually stop listening to me right now and start praying and ask God to just help you out, to take away whatever's going wrong. And I promise you, here's what's going to happen to you. You ask God, you submit to God, and you ask him to help you, and you're going to submit to him, and you do all this. He can take away your pain. He can take away your hurt. He can take away any addiction. He can take away the guilt and the shame from something you've done or someone's done to you. He can take all that away, and he can give you peace that goes beyond all understanding. That's what Scripture tells us. If I was going to sell you on Jesus this morning, here's what I'd tell you. It's not about going to heaven for me. It's not about any of that. For me, when I lay my head down at night, I can promise you, no matter how bad that day's been, I'm at peace. There's peace when I close my eyes. It has not always been the case. But by submitting to God, he can fix all this stuff for you. It may not happen right away, so don't think it's just going to, but he can fix all this stuff for you. And it may not be the way you want it fixed. You need to be clear about that. But he can take what's wrong, and he can make it right. And he can give you peace if you submit to him and receive Christ. Third point this morning is how to live in this world is you got to resist. You got to resist the devil. Verse 7 in this passage has got a lot of good stuff in it. You need to submit and receive Christ, and then you need to resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Being a friend of the world, an enemy of God, doesn't necessarily mean you're a friend of the devil, but I want to tell you, when you submit to God, that's when the devil usually shows up, all right? If you're out there doing and living and giving into the things you shouldn't give into, you're doing exactly what Satan wants you to do. You're not any problem to him. He's probably going to leave you alone. When you start giving in to Christ and submitting to him and following the way you should, you become a major threat to the devil. Now, I really need to stop for a second and make this point abundantly clear. I'm going to throw a word at you. Omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere all the time. He's at my house. He's right here this morning. He was there on Tuesday when I was writing this sermon. He is everywhere all the time. The devil is not. The devil can't be. He's like the rest of us, can't be but one place at one time. If you're doing the wrong things, he's not going to mess with you. There's no point. If you're doing the right things, he might show up. Sometimes we give the devil too much credit. We'll say, oh, the devil did this. Probably not, okay? The devil probably didn't jump into your bedroom and make you think a thought you shouldn't think, okay? I'm just going to go out on a limb and say that to you. What he does do is wherever he is right now, he's doing a jam-up job. The things that make us sin in our lives, the things that make us trip up, yeah, the devil had a huge hand in all that. He is doing a fine job doing what he wants to do in this earth. But he can't be but at one place at one time, and it's our job to resist him. Let me take you back all the way to the beginning. There's this two people in the Bible, Adam and Eve. God created the heavens and the earth. He created man and woman, and they were together in this perfect garden. Everything was perfect just the way God wanted it. Satan entered on the scene. They sinned, and the rest is just history, isn't it? Right? He was there, he tempted them, and they gave in. Both of them did. But one advantage that we have, or two advantages that we have that Adam and Eve didn't have, we have the Word of God that we can read right now, where it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. They didn't have that. They didn't have their Bibles. They didn't have church on Sundays like we do. They didn't have all that stuff. And they didn't have thousands of years of human history to fall back on and say, you know what, these people did this, probably a bad thing to do. They didn't have all those things, but we've got them. We know from Adam and Eve, and we know this and they didn't know it. We resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. Whatever power Satan's got over you, I just read to you what the Bible said. You absolutely have the power to resist the devil. It is in you because it comes from God, and you are a child of God, and you are in the presence of God right now. One of my favorite things to teach people about this part of the scripture is when Jesus was on the cross, he's there and he's been flogged, he's been beaten, he's been on that cross for hours, and he gives up his spirit at the ninth hour is what scripture tells us. Anybody remember that? All right, good. He's there, he gives up his spirit, and then there is this earthquake. And all kinds of stuff go on at this earthquake. But there's one really significant thing to me that happens. It says that in the temple, the veil was torn. Anybody remember that part? This is huge. If you didn't know this today, you need to write this down. The temple is where the Holy of Holies was. That's where the presence of God dwelt. That's what the Jewish people believed. That's where the presence of God was. When Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't just a sacrifice to God to where we, I mean, he was all that. And now we have access to God through the blood of Christ. But the image they give us is that veil was torn. There is nothing separating us from God anymore. He's right here. And if you want to resist the devil, ask God to help you resist the devil. You are a child of God, and he is right here, right now, and he's with you. And you've got the ability, you have it, to overcome anything the devil throws at you. Anything. So how do we live in the world? We repent. We repent. We humble ourselves and we repent. There you go. Scripture says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. See, it's not all bad this morning. There's some good stuff in there. Grieve, mourn, wail, change the laughter to mourning. You know what he's saying? He's saying go out there and live life. Go out there. Some things are going to be good. Some things are going to be bad. You go out there and live it. You go out there and do what you need to do. You go out there and have it. But just remember, you need to repent. You need to humble yourselves. And let me tell you about life. Your loved ones are going to die. Happens to all of us. There's people in your life right now that you trust that are going to let you down. It's just going to happen. There's possessions that you work hard for, that you struggle for your whole life to gain, to get, because that's what you just think you're supposed to do. You know what's going to happen? It's going to rust. It's going to fade. It's going to get dusty. It's going to get old. And you're going to die. And you're not going to be able to take that with you. You're not. That's what life is. That's how it happens. But if you decide to come near to God, he's going to come near to you. You take a step toward God, he's going to take one towards you. You take two, he'll take two. Eventually, we keep on and we keep on and we keep on and we become one with God. Now, he can do anything. He can reach out and touch you right now, but you need to take a step towards God. Whether you are saved, whether you're a fully devoted follower of Christ, whether you just walked in here today just because you just wanted to, take a step towards him. The closer you get to him, the closer he'll get to you. I'm not making this up. It says it right there. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. And he says, wash your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts. He means get stuff right. If you've sinned, if you've done stuff, just get right. Just get cleaned up. He'll help you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he'll lift you up. And for me, humbling myself is this. It's to lay down all this junk that I got. And I'm not just talking about stuff. I'm talking about baggage. You know, lay down your ego. Lay down your pride. Lay down the hurts people have hurt you. Lay down what's happened to you. Lay down what you've done to others and ask God to fix it. Quit trying to fix it. You can't. If you could have, you would have already done it. Get down on your hands and knees and just say, hey, take this away. Show me what I'm supposed to do. That is called a step towards God. And what does Scripture say? He's going to come near to you. When you humble yourselves before the Lord, he will lift you up. These are promises. These aren't suggestions. These are promises. Reach out and lay everything down. Give it a shot. What brought you in here this morning? Was it because everything's perfect and you just wanted to share that with everybody? No, there's a lot of hurt out there right now. There's a lot of things that just mess us up. And you know what? I just shared with you a way out. God tells us this is his way out. So as we recap this morning real quick, how do we live in the world? We recognize the dangers, we receive and submit to Christ, we resist the devil, and we repent, and we humble ourselves. You totally turn away from what you shouldn't be doing, and you totally turn to what you should be doing, if I want to sum it all up for you. We share this every week. It's at the bottom of your worship guide in that outline, and I think nothing better can be said than this. You've already heard what you need to hear. You've already heard what the Word of God says. I hope I've done a good enough job explaining to you how to live in the world. Right there, James 1:22, don't merely listen to the Word, do what it says. So today, do everything you can to go get things right. Get things right with God. Most of you don't have trouble, like I said earlier, knowing what the right thing and the wrong thing to do is. Leave here today and go do the right thing. Whatever it is in your life, go do it. And take that step towards God and see what happens.